Well, beloved, may I invite all of us to Acts chapter 26 here this morning. Yes, we're slowly making progress now. And if you notice, we're kind of slowing down just a little bit here because there's some good stuff that needs to be given to you. We got some good stuff, as we call it. Okay. Let me move this down a bit. Last week, we centered our attention on verses 9 to 23. In verses 9 to 23, we saw Paul giving his words to King Agrippa. He's allowed now to speak. The king gives him permission. And Paul says very patiently that it gave him great joy to now speak in front of King Agrippa II. But in verses 9 to 23, we spent some time comparing Paul's words before Festus, Agrippa II, and Agrippa II's wife in order to verify everything that he said before these three dignitaries. We took the time last Sunday, as we looked at Paul's testimony, as he's sharing the events of his life and why he's on the hot seat, why the Jews want to kill him, we went back bit by bit in those verses. We went back into the book of Acts and elsewhere to verify that everything that Paul was saying before these three dignitaries was the God's honest truth. We wanted to put Paul to the test. And we went verse by verse, line by line, and where we could substantiate elsewhere in the New Testament that, yeah, that's what Paul said that, and yes, this is true because it happened here or it occurred over here. We also noticed in verse 16 that Jesus had appeared to the Apostle Paul. And we mentioned that's very important because there are even those today who claim to be Christian theologians or a Bible college professor or whatever that doubt that Paul was really or had qualified to be an apostle. Because Judas's replacement, you find that act on the part of a business meeting led by Peter way back yonder in Acts chapter 1. And then Barnabas is called an apostle. Where did he come from? And so since Saul of Tarsus was not one of Jesus' original 12, some have drawn the conclusion that, hey, you know, Paul kind of took this authority maybe on himself. He was not really an apostle. And there were those in the Corinthian church, and there were those even in the church at Galatia, all the churches there, that even questioned his apostleship. And Paul had to be quite blunt and quite direct, especially in 2 Corinthians, as he took the challenge with his adversaries, who were telling these other churches that Paul had no apostolic authority at all. But we know that Paul, in verse 16, tells the three dignitaries that Jesus, the risen Christ, appeared to him. In verse 17, Jesus also told Paul that he would protect him, that Paul had a calling, Paul had a mission, and until Paul's life was done and that calling was done, Paul's hand or Paul's life would be protected by Jesus. Then in verse 18, Paul relates to the three dignitaries the call that Jesus placed upon him. We also notice in verse 6 of the same chapter, Acts chapter 26, in verse 6, let's just go back there quickly. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Paul is telling the three dignitaries that he's in hot water, he's in trouble with the entire religious aristocracy back in Jerusalem because of this thing that he calls the hope of the promise that was made to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. Unto which promise, verse 7, our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?
the dead.
Now, according to Paul, that was his hope. Not some of the stuff that we hear today in Christian media, in Christian radio, and so-called Christian TV. You hear a lot of hubbub today. A lot of things are being pushed around or given and offered to us as our hope. According to the first century saints, their hope was a promise given to their forefathers of a bodily resurrection. We even see the book of Job, probably the first book to be written, the oldest book of the Old Testament, for that matter, where Job talks about that he will see his God in his flesh, that his flesh would not be consumed and rot away in some grave, that in the resurrection he will see his God face to face. That was his hope as well. So, what was the reaction of these who heard Paul? So now, beloved, we're going to pick up in verse 24. So verses 9 to 23, Paul gives his two cents. The question is, how was it received? So are you ready? Well, guess what? We're going to be doing a little bit of a word study, okay? We're going to begin in verse 24. Ready? Here we go. And as he thus spake for himself, so as Paul was speaking, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. So apparently Festus blurts this while Paul is still talking. Okay. Are you ready for a little word study? I hope you are. Look what it says here. He spoke, okay, where am I? Festus said with a loud voice. A loud voice. The word here, loud voice, so remember how I try to get you to get into the context? I want you to be a fly on the wall right now. I want you maybe to be one of the counselors, maybe the king's cupbearer, maybe one of the servants who's kind of fanning these people because maybe it's too warm. I want you to be one in the audience. You're hearing Paul relate everything, verses 9 to 23. You got these three dignitaries, and Festus blurts out, what a loud voice! It means of an external form or a sensible appearance of things, in particular of space and its dimensions, mass, weight, great, compass and extent, large, spacious, measured, high, long, stature, age, great, old, of a number and quantity, numerous, large, abundant, speaking of one's age or an elder, used of intensity and its degrees, with great effort, of the affections and emotions of the mind, of natural events powerfully affecting the senses, violent, mighty, strong, pertaining of rank, as belonging to a person eminent for ability, virtue, authority, power, things esteemed highly for their importance, of great moment, of great weight, great importance, a thing to be highly esteemed for its excellency, that which is excellent, that which is splendid, prepared on a grand scale, stately, great things of God's preeminent blessings, of things which overlap the province of a created being, proud, presumptuous things, full of arrogancy, to be derogatory to the majesty of God. Paul, you're mad! Great learning has turned your brain into oatmeal. You are out of your mind. You are crazy. Festus simply comes alive. Paul is still winding down in verses 9 to 23. He's coming to the end as he relates before these three dignitaries. And apparently Festus can take no more. And he blurts out with a great voice, "You're mad. You're crazy. You are out of your mind. Much learning." Notice, "much learning has twisted your thinking." Now, can you feel that? You're the little fly on the wall. Or maybe you're the cupbearer and you're holding the pitcher of wine, and all of a sudden Festus just blurts this out, and you ever get caught off guard when you get kind of like shocked or like scared because of a noise or a real raised up voice? You kind of wake up and then you jolt a bit. Maybe a few drops of wine slosh on the floor. "You're crazy. That Old Testament of yours has driven you into insanity." And beloved, there are those right now who call themselves Christians, or maybe some pagan relative or a pagan neighbor, and they know that you read your Bible and you meditate and you go to church and you got your Bible all marked up. My word, your pages are just loaded with scribblings of ink and cross-reference passages. Your Bible has caused you to go crazy. You read too much gospel, too much Old Testament, and you're dabbling in the book of Revelation. Oh my word, call a doctor. You're mad. You're out of your wit's end. And that's how some people are going to view you. You want to know how this word is used? Now, I'm going to read them because I want to make good use of our time. I'll read slow, but I want you to pay attention. For instance, in Luke 9:48, we read this. "And said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all shall be great." The word "great" in that passage is the same Greek word that we are told that Festus, what a loud voice. What about John 15:13? Listen to this one. "Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Greater love had this. That greater, same word that's translated here to denote how Festus now reacts to Paul. What about Acts 2:20? "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come." That great and notable day. What about Acts 4:33? "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." So I want you to look. "And as he thus spake for himself," as Paul was speaking on his defense, trying to explain to these three people why he's in hot water, Festus simply comes alive and says, "Enough, you're mad. You're out of your wit's end. Too much Bible reading has caused you to become insane." What about Acts 5:5? "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things." Now, verse 24. "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art besides thyself." Thou art besides thyself. Are you ready? This word simply means of one who so speaks that he seems not to be in his right mind. To be mad, to be one who simply raves. Are you hearing what Festus is saying to Paul, about Paul? You are beside yourself. You are a lunatic. You are mad. You are simply raving. You're raving. You're just throwing out words. You're a raving lunatic. This word is found in John 10:20. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? The audience speaking to Jesus. Jesus was called mad or accused of being out of his wit's end, out of his mind. Mad, raving lunatic. The same word is used by Festus to Paul in verse 24. I share that because in all likelihood, if you do live for Christ, you're going to wear the same title. It's also found in Acts 12 and verse 15. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. They said, it's his angel. Remember the girl went to the door, Peter's knocking. He was let loose by the angel from Herod, Agrippa the First. Okay? Agrippa the First. This is the second that Paul's standing in front of. And when she opens the door, it's Peter. She tells him, hey, Peter's out here in the front. No, you're crazy. You're a lunatic. He's in prison. It must be his angel. They called her mad. Because she was simply, now get this, she's simply telling them the truth. Peter's at the front door. You're crazy, woman. Now, did you make the connection? She's telling truth. The church, praying for Peter's release, accuses her of being insane. But she was telling truth. Now stop and think. What do Christians do? Bible-believing Christians. We tell the world that there's a God that someday they will stand and give an account of all of their lives. And if you die without Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be judged and held accountable for every deed, every word, every thought that you've ever done. And you will perish for all eternity. Is that not the truth? What's the world's response? Shut up. You're crazy. You're a raving lunatic. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. It's also found in Acts 26, look at verses 25. Go down one verse. But Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth words of what? Truth and soberness. What was that little maid doing in Acts chapter 12? It's Peter. He's outside. He wants to come in. Shut up. You're out of your wit's end, girl. Go fetch some water. We simply tell people the truth. And there are many doctrinal subjects, beloved, that are very dear to us because they come from Scripture, right? And we have good, dear Christian friends that we love, and we're concerned that they have the same understanding, not because we're smart, not because we went to school. It's because God the Holy Spirit has revealed those precious truths to us. All we want to do is share them. And when you share them, they look at you and I like what? You're mad. But my dear brother or sister, I'm giving you the truth. Too much learning, Bob. Too much learning, Dolores. Too much learning, Billy Bob, has made you insane. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. It's found in 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the whole church come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? The same word. So here's Paul with great patience and great thanksgiving to stand in front of King Agrippa II, Festus the governor, and the sister of the king, which is his wife. And he's simply telling them of his encounter with the risen Christ, telling them about his calling to go unto the Gentiles and to bring light and life, to grant to the gospel forgiveness of sins, and to take men out of darkness and bring them into light and life. Paul, you're nuts. You're out of your mind. You and that book, you and the scriptures have caused you to become insane. Nothing's changed. Wow. But there's a little twist. You see verse 25? You see the word mad? And then you got the word what? You are beside yourself. You have the word mad. Guess what? The two separate words. The word that's translated mad in verse 25 is used here only once. And guess what it means? Frenzy. Frenzy. It's only used once in verse 25. And Paul used that word. He doesn't use the same word that Festus uses. Madness or a frenzy. What do you think about when someone's in a frenzy? They're all over the place. They're all over the radar. They make no sense. They got no stability. They got no footing. They got no foundation. They waver. They're flip-flopping like a fish out of water. A frenzy. That's the word that Paul uses. Back to Festus. Wow. Continue. But he said, verse 25, this is Paul now. Verse 26 is Festus. Verses 25 and following is Paul. Paul said, I am not in a frenzy, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Now, put your seatbelt on. For the king knoweth of these things. Ah. Before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things, what things? Well, that would include the public ministry of Jesus, being found guilty under Pontius Pilate, dying under the hands of the Roman governor with the help of the Jews, being buried, and now his followers are advocating that he's risen from the dead, and now you got these believing Jews going around that this Jesus of Nazareth was actually the Messiah foretold in the Old Testament scriptures, and he's alive and well. Paul is saying in verse 26, with regards to King Agrippa II, the king knows of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hid from him. Now get this, for this thing was not done in a corner. Or we would say today, this was not done behind closed doors. In some back office room. It was done in the full orb of the sun. You ready for a word study? When he says the king knoweth of these things, this idea of knowing, Paul says, hey, now, I don't know how much Festus knew, how much the king knew. But notice now that Paul is not directing his words to Festus. He's aiming at the king. For the king knoweth of these things, Festus, of whom I speak freely, because I'm persuaded that none of these things were done in the corner. This was not done in some secret temple observance. This was done in the public. Okay, when he says knoweth these things, what does that mean? Are you ready? It means to put one's attention on, to fix one's thoughts on. This is a strong word. The king knows these things, Festus. He's fixated on them. To turn oneself or one's mind to put one's thoughts upon, to be acquainted with, to understand, to know. Now, are you with me? We're not talking about some ignorant king that just came off of a boat or landed in some local airport and happened to go to Festus's headquarters to have a chit chat with some guy named Paul, whom the Jews wanna kill. Paul is telling you and telling Festus, Agrippa, you can't hide, honey. I know that you know that these things that I'm talking about is true, because you are well acquainted what's being said on the street and in the marketplaces. You know. Because none of the things I'm telling you, in my words in front of you three dignitaries, you know that none of this was done under a blanket, under a rug, or behind closed doors. It's, ready? Public knowledge. Beloved, that must have been awesome. That was like a 1-2 punch by Paul. Festus, I'm not out of my wits, and I'm not a frenzy. I'm not insane, because you, King Agrippa, you know these things. You are well acquainted with them. Don't you lie. I got you. I know that you know what I'm saying is out there in the street. Beloved, that would have been awesome. That was awesome for Paul to look the king in the face and simply challenge him. I know that you know what's out in the street. You're hearing the rumors. You're hearing the chit-chat. You're hearing what the Jews are saying under their lips or from their lips in public. But we're not done. For the king knoweth of these things, but for whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hid from him. The word persuaded, it means to persuade. That means to induce one by words to believe. Are you listening? When Paul says, I'm persuaded that these things you know, Paul is inferring that Agrippa was persuaded to induce. I'm trying to induce you with my words to believe. To make friends of. To win one's favor. To gain one's goodwill. Or to seek to win one. To strive. To please one. To persuade unto. To move. To induce one. To persuasion to do something. To be persuaded, to suffer oneself to be persuaded, to be induced to believe, to have faith in a thing, to believe, to be persuaded of a thing concerning a person, to listen, to obey, to yield, and to comply, to trust, and to have confidence, and to be confident. Did you hear that definition? That's all wrapped up in that word. I am persuaded that you know, I know, you know of what's going on. Oh, beloved, King Agrippa could not run. He couldn't hide. He couldn't walk off that throne and go find himself a kind of a solitary place just to get out of Paul's words. The king was fastened to his seat. The king knew. He knew. He knew enough that if he had yielded to it, he would be persuaded himself in everything that Paul was saying. This word is found in Acts 13:43. Listen carefully as I read. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. See, a pastor's job is to speak words of truth with passion and feeling, that you know that he's not simply pulling your leg, that he believes, the pastor or the Sunday school teacher, he actually believes what he's given to you. And his job is to persuade you, to convince you to believe the truth, if it be the truth. In this instance here, Paul is telling the king, I know, you know, these things are true. It's found in Acts 14:19. And they came together, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Notice that you can be persuaded in the wrong thing. The Jews that came from one city to the other, when they found out that Paul had kind of traveled down the highway and he was in a different part of that section of southern Turkey, they followed Paul and they persuaded these townspeople, this guy's a bad dude, haul him out and stone him and then leave him. Beloved, that's a real persuasiveness, to go drag some dude out of a city and then stone him. What about Acts 17:4? Some of them, you're going to like this one. Ready? Acts 17:4. This is Paul's second journey. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. What word was it? You don't find the word persuade. And some of them believed. Paul is reminding the king, no matter how much you may want to dodge the issue, I know that you know that this is true, and you believe it's true. You know what you're hearing in the street. You know what you're hearing in the synagogues. You just came here from Rome, and you know what they're hearing because there's a church there in Rome. I want to get there somehow, some way. I've already made my appeal. I'm just waiting for the green light to get on the ship to go. But I know that you know that everything I'm telling you was not hid in a corner nor swept under a rug. Beloved, I want you to get in. I want you to be that fly on the wall. Wow. Then Paul says in that verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, but whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hid from him. The word here, translated hid, means to be hidden, from one, secretly, unawares, or without knowledge. That's strong. That's a strong definition. I'm trying, beloved, to get into your skin to realize that maybe out of the three dignitaries that were there, the one probably sitting in the middle would have been the King Agrippa II. He was on the hot seat. Because everything that Paul was telling him, the king knew it was true. This word is found in Hebrews 13:2. Listen to this. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now you put that definition back in that verse. None of these things. You know what Paul is saying? You are fully acquainted and fully aware of what I'm telling you. Fully aware. It's found in 2 Peter 3:2. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. King, with all due respect to your rank, you are not ignorant in this matter. It's found in 2 Peter 3:8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Beloved, we're taking one little verse and we're picking little words out simply to force the issue in your mind about this king. Festus is over here saying, you're out of your wits' end. You are insane. You and your scriptures have driven you into insanity. And then Paul is saying, Festus, he knows that I know that he knows these things. You can call me crazy. You can call me out of my mind. You can call me frenzy. You can call me insane. But that king, this king, your king, is fully acquainted in what I'm saying. But we're not done. And the king knoweth of these things, but for whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hid from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Luke 20, verse 17. And he beheld them and said, what is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Same word. Acts 4:11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Same word is used of Jesus as the what? The chief cornerstone. This was not done in a corner. Who's he talking about? The public ministry of Jesus. The same word translated corner is the same word that's ascribed to Jesus as the corner, the chief cornerstone, whose life was on public for all to scrutinize. Remember on one occasion, what did Jesus tell? The devil comes and he has scrutinized me. I'm paraphrasing. He has scrutinized me and he has found nothing. Nothing. Not one millimeter of depravity of sin. He has examined me and tested me, and he has found nothing. Nothing. Because my ministry and my words have been given to the people in public, in a boat, on a mountainside, in a home, or in the temple complex. Jesus gave forth his Father's word, not to a secret society, hiding behind four walls with secret handshakes. He gave his word publicly. Beloved, I don't know about you, but this is interesting just to read and then to look at these words. Allow me to do this as I close. Campbell's book. Let me see here. I want to give you Campbell's insight into this meeting, into the some of the players. Excuse me. As I close, please forgive me. Finally, let us observe the Roman estimate of the supreme matter in the whole difficulty. Festus had come into this strange Judean province to be the procurator and found it turbulent and restless. And one of the first cases he had to deal with was that of this man Paul, who had been for 2 years a prisoner. He began to try and find out all the particulars, and it was a little difficult to do it. But he came to this conclusion that the central thing in the whole difficulty was that of one Jesus, who was dead, whom this man Paul declared to be alive. That was the root of the trouble. It was a fine appreciation of the actual fact of the situation. Festus had found out the very heart of the matter. That was the religious difficulty. Paul's belief that this one Jesus was alive and created his attitude towards Hebraism through all the years, which attitude had stirred up the animosity of the ritualists of the Jewish faith. The belief that he was alive had caused him to cast off the impediment of ritualism. He had no more use of all the things which had been dear to him in the old days of his devout and austere Phariseeism, because Jesus was alive. Are you hearing what Morgan? He's saying Paul simply threw off all of the ritual, all of the ceremony, all the trappings of the old covenant, because Christ had fulfilled it all. And now Festus is trying to deal with this man and this issue. He had no use for all the things which he had been dear to him in the old days of his devout and austere Phariseeism, because Jesus was alive. He was not following him at a distance of a generation. It was not necessary to keep him in mind by the observance of any ritual, fast, or feast. He was alive, and he was with him. And so Paul had set aside circumcision and all the other things as unimportant. And not only unimportant, are you ready? But dangerous. This is Campbell's words. If men made them necessary to salvation, that's the danger. When any ritualistic system, any ceremony, any religious hubbub tries to mix itself with the free grace of a sovereign, loving, compassionate God, that twisted message now becomes dangerous. That was the religious difficulty at its very heart. But the persecuting priests were Sadducees, rationalists, who were against the doctrine of resurrection, and the Pharisees only held it intellectually and did not believe it as an actual fact. To Paul, the resurrection of Jesus was an accomplishment. It was a fact. He was alive. His old Pharisaical theology had been touched with dynamic, and he no longer held the resurrection possible. He knew it was accomplished. That was the theological difficulty Festus was now given to arbitrate. Was it not the personal secret also? If Paul had not believed that one Jesus was alive, then not a single chapter would have been written. And it was that conviction that Jesus was alive which created his passion for justice and made him, are you ready? Made him appeal to Rome rather than to Jerusalem. But there are those who say that Paul was in the wrong making any appeal to go to Rome. I'll read that again just by chance. Was it not the personal secret also? If Paul had not believed that, quote, one Jesus, unquote, was alive, then not a single chapter would have been written. And it was the conviction that Jesus was alive which created his passion for justice and made Paul appeal to Rome and not Jerusalem. And Paul said, Agrippa, I know you are well acquainted with the issue. Well acquainted. I am not mad. I'm not in a frenzy. I'm calm. I'm cool. I'm collective. But I know deep down that none of these things were done under a carpet or under a rug, in full orb of the Judean sun. So we'll leave off here. We're not done. Paul's not done with the king, and the king has a few words to give back to Paul. But I wanted you to feel the heat in that room. I want you to feel the tension. I want you to go beyond print on paper. I want you to be someone in that audience, hearing this exchange, seeing Festus probably coming off of his throne and just simply accusing Paul. What a loud voice. You're crazy, Paul. You're out of your mind. And then Paul shifts and says, Festus, no, my dear friend, because the one sitting right next to you, he knows more than you. And he knows what I'm talking about because he hears it in the synagogues, in the street, in the parlor, and in the back room. He hears it from the Jews. So we'll leave our hero here. He's still on the carpet. We're not done with this conversation because Agrippa's going to say something back to him that's going to simply fall into place. Remember Paul said, and maybe some of you know where I'm going, I'm persuaded you know these things. What did the king tell him? Thou almost persuadest me to be one of you. Wow. How close was King Agrippa to the kingdom? Very close. And as far as we know, another soul lost to eternity. Heavenly Father, we come once again to thank you for the day and for the hour that you have granted. Help us, dear Father, please help us to be true and faithful to the Word of God. Help us to be not only acquainted, but to be acquainted and persuaded that the things that we read in Scripture are the very gospel truth that our lives must live upon and fall upon in Christ's name. Amen.